Good morning to all. How y'all doing today? Henry, I know y'all, that's that southern word again. That means everybody. Before we begin, let's open a word of prayer, please. Most precious Heavenly Father, you've already demonstrated answered prayer, and I thank you for that. I now ask, as we open your word, that you will help each one of us be able to see and understand. To understand what you have us to learn. Let the scripture of truth, dear Lord, be our guide and teach us on how to be able to understand, to interpret, and to see you. Thank you for all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Only God is good. Is that true? Is it true? I'm sorry, I'm not going to, I'm going to try to get some energy going here, okay? The question I pose is kind of a trick question in one way. Because if you sit down here and you open up in Matthew 12, 35, and it reads like this. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasures brings forth evil things. The Bible identifies in us good people and bad people. But how is it that we have good people and bad people and only God is good? Now, that's a trick question. But how is that possible? Okay, very good. You have actually understood the entire sermon. You now got it. What I'm driving at is this. I want to emphasize that this morning, that we have nothing good inside of us, but if there is good, it's God. But now let me also tell you what's not said. If there's evil inside of us, it's also coming from the evil one. You see, our Sabbath school lesson this morning actually was doing my sermon for me. I'm sitting here going, yeah, this is great. Good job, by the way. And I'm sitting here because the truth of it is we are vessels, empty vessels. And as a vessel, we are influenced by whatever it is that's inside of us. So if we are good, it's because God is inside of us and is directing and guiding. If we're evil, that means that we have an evil one inside of us. And that person is directing. Now, to be able to illustrate this, if you will, turn to Matthew 13. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here. And this is not going to be a long sermon. Everybody said, oh, amen, I like that. Matthew 13, and we're going to look at 24 through 29. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have all these tares? Then he said to them, an enemy has done this. The enemy said, and the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Very simple agricultural parable. Matter of fact, there's a corresponding parable with it where it talks about the same similar scenario where a sower goes out, the seed goes out, and depending upon the condition of the soil determines how well it sprouted or how long it lived. You say, well, what does that got to do with us? If you look at the explanation in verse 37, it says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who spreads good seed among all of us. Now, my first question I must ask, who is he spreading his seed on? The very next verse gives you the answer. Who is getting all the seeds? The world. Now, please notice that. Who is getting all these good seeds? Does not God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life? The blessing was for whom? Everyone. You see, and I'm going to have to give you a little bit of confession here. Growing up, I grew up in a congregational church. A congregational church is a church where everything is centered inside the church. All tithes, offerings, everything stays within that church. The pastor is paid by the tithe or whatever, how they want to do it. The church I was in, you can actually drive down Highway 84 right outside of So-So, Mississippi, and it's called Old Antioch, established in 1884. It's the same size it was when it was established. It has about one-third the size of this congregation here. And there were some very, how do I put it this way, judgmental people in that church. Now, I'm not criticizing them too well because I myself came out of that church and I was very judgmental also. So I was right among my peers. But what happened at church is they looked at life and they said, if you do not have my set of values, if you do not speak the way I speak, if you do not look the way I look, if you don't have the same skin color I have, you're not one of us. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Do you understand this bias that's out there? Well, that's what was in this church. And they believed it. Matter of fact, I actually heard one of the deacons say, if you're not a member of this church, you're not going to heaven. I thought that was a little bit limiting, but that's what he said. Now, as I progressed in life, God kept hitting me upside the head with, wait a minute, there are other good people out there. What's going on? And eventually I wound up in this church. It was a long adventure through the world of doubts and questions and stuff, but I wound up in this church and I met a lot of good people in an Adventist church. I've also met some real tares in this church. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. I can introduce you to them, okay? I came into this church and I guess I had been deceived a little bit. I said, everybody are saints when they baptize in this church. They are there. They have arrived because I went through the Revelation seminar studies and I went through the various prophecy studies and I absorbed it like a sponge and it was exciting. It was interesting and it answered questions that I had. I did not get it when I was in the Baptist church. The Baptist church doesn't teach it. It doesn't talk about it. It's forbidden almost to even discuss. But when I came in this church, it was like a fountain of information. It was like a fountain of knowledge. And so naturally I assumed that all the people who was in the church who had been baptized, they were saints. I learned a lesson the hard way on that one too, okay? Not everybody who is baptized grows up to be a saint. There are a few tares amongst it. Why is that? Well, let's look at what God is saying here. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And if you couple that with the other parable where it talks about the type of soul, it begins to make sense. We are what we listen to. We are what we believe. It doesn't generate inside of us. Now, this is important to understand about people. I have met some very wicked people. In my job, while I was working in forensic science, I met people who would just make your skin crawl. I met people that you would not want me to bring in this church at all because they're just horrible. But then I also found something quite interesting. I met people who were charged with serious crimes, murder, who were actually good people. And you go, huh? How in the world could someone who is a murderer be a good person? Okay, let me throw this out here. How many of you think that you have ever talked about someone behind their back and said bad things about them? Have you ever done that? I have, okay. I'm going to confess I did. What does the Bible call that? Huh? Backstabbing, right? What does it mean when you stab someone in the back? You're killing them. I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking out at a bunch of folks who are murderers, and y'all looking at me who's a murderer. Is that fair? If you got to throw a rock, get one ready, because it may be time. But I'm telling you, we're also murderers. Does any of you feel like that, well, God is good to me, and he has blessed me, and I'm one of his children, but I'm a murderer. A forgiven murderer, but a murderer instead. So how would you feel if I sat down here and brought someone in the church and sat in with you who was a murderer? You should say, no problem. It fits right in with the rest of us. The only difference many times is they have physically killed someone, but you have killed other people when you talk about the character behind their back. Now, why do we do things like that? What happens to us? May I offer this? Jesus spreads seeds of goodness around for everyone to pick up. It transforms people because they read it, they hear it, it becomes a part of them, and they begin to act upon it. But there's something there that's not said. An evil one comes by and he spreads evil seeds. And those seeds are out there also for consumption. Every one of us have consumed both. Now, which are you listening to? When you were very young, did you have anyone to teach you how to lie? Where did you learn how to lie at? How did you? I'm assuming y'all know how to lie, right? I mean, if you don't, tell me. I can teach you. I know very well how to lie. How did we learn how to lie? How? I'm sorry? Okay. And I'm sorry, but I'm gonna show my age here. Y'all probably won't know what I'm alluding to. There was a famous comedian a long time ago by the name of Flip Wilson. Y'all may not know who I'm talking about. But he would sit down here, and his favorite catchphrase was, "The devil made me do it," okay? Now, theologically, that's wrong, because the devil can't make you do anything. But the inference is correct, that the influence of Satan can get you to do some crazy stuff. Are y'all willing to admit that Satan at times has influenced us to do some things that we really shouldn't have?
Yes.
Oh, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan's got those seeds out there. But God's got his seeds too. And the beautiful thing about it is both those seeds are there. We get to choose. That freedom of choice is there. We choose which one we're going to feast upon. And as we feast upon it, that then comes out in what we do and what's going on. What I'm getting at is this. We do not have naturally occurring goodness inside of us or naturally occurring evil inside of us. We are instruments that are being used by those influences. And every which one is inside of you is the one that you will sit down here and emulate, the one you will do. How does that help us as far as dealing with life? Remember I told you that I came out of a church that was very judgmental. We judged based upon exteriors. We judged upon things which really are not relevant. What God is wanting us to do is to judge in righteousness. I'm not trying to tell you not to judge. I'm just trying you not to be judgmental. What's the difference? Judging is deciding what is good and bad to eat. Judging is deciding what to do and what not to do. Judgmental is deciding that person is going to hell. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. How many of us can determine who's going to heaven or to hell? How many? Come on, tell me. How do you do it? None. I was at a funeral one time. It was a person that was a member of the family, if you will, and they'd asked me to be a pallbearer. I didn't want to be a pallbearer, but I did. This person had died trying to commit a heinous crime and was shot and killed. And he had been in prison many times. He had just done all kind of horrible things. And I remember the pastor sitting down here doing the funeral, and here was a coffin. And he said, "Many years ago, this young man came to me, and he sat down here and he gave his life to Christ. So he's in heaven today." And I'm sitting here going, "Ay, ay, ay, ay." How many times have you heard people with special gifts? Someone with great guitarist or something. I'll take one person I'm thinking of, Elvis Presley. Very gifted people. When they die, they immediately go to the choir in heaven. How do we know where they're going? Tell me. Now, I'm not saying they're not, but I'm not saying they are either. What I'm saying is that we don't have the right to make that judgment. We have the right to judge. And we need to take that and use that. When someone comes to you and they are doing something which hurts you, the evil that's coming from them is not being generated inside of them, which is what I always used to think, which is why I had trouble forgiving. Oh, you're just evil. I don't want nothing to do with you. Once I begin to realize that we are being used as an instrument, a vessel, by good or by bad, things begin to click. Oh, wait a minute. That means if I pray for them, I can pray. And by the way, let me ask you this question. What good is prayer? Why would you want to pray for enemies?
Jesus prayed for us.
Absolutely. But why do you pray for your enemies? Absolutely. Why do we pray for enemies? Okay. Those seeds that they're eating, the evil seeds that they're using to go against us, they are being influenced by evil angels and by God's angels. In our Sabbath school lesson this morning, again, brother, you hit right on it. Back in the book of Daniel, here we have a situation where the king of Persia is being talked to by Gabriel. And Gabriel has stopped and come down to sit down here and discuss with Daniel. And he says, I have been struggling with this king now for 21 days. And I had to bring Michael in to sit down here and assist. This is what's going on behind the scenes. When you're praying, and I have to confess, I used to think that when you prayed for someone, you always said, God, I want you to get on them and straighten them out. Anybody does that other than me? Just don't do that. God loves everybody and He knows what He's doing. He doesn't need my advice on what to do. When we are praying for someone, we should be sitting here praying that because in our prayers we can cause the enemy to back down. Do you realize that our prayers are really meant directed to hold Satan at bay? Did Jesus give you authority over demons? Didn't He? Then if demons are putting these ideas in people's heads, why don't you use that authority? Sit down here and ask God, say, God, hold these demons back so your good words can take root and grow and they can be a different person. Not God, strike them down with lightning, okay? That's where I used to be. I would sit down here and want to call down lightning all the time. Thankfully, God never answered that prayer either. To my knowledge, I never saw lightning hit any of my enemies. I would be very disappointed to find out it did. But now I can pray for them. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't it also much more difficult for hate to live in your heart when you are petitioning on someone's
behalf?
Something good for them.
Yes, if you are talking about someone and asking good for them, even though they've done harm to you, just like you said, hate can't dwell there. I can't hate somebody and pray for them. I can't. Can you? I can't. I find that when I hate somebody, I hate them. And I don't want nothing good for them. That's where I am. Y'all may be different, but that's just the way I am. Thank you for that comment. Excellent comment. Excellent comment. We need to recognize the battle that's going on behind the scenes. God has sat down here and put good. Satan has put evil, and the battle is on. That also means something we need to learn about our church folks. How many of you could one day do a bad thing, not realizing you was going to do a bad thing even? We'll just make it that easy. Could church people stab you in the back and not even realize they're doing it? Yeah, I know. I got a few scars from that too. We have to recognize that people are affected every day by these influences. And so every day, there may be sometimes a good day and then sometimes a bad day. And forgive people. You know why? I have to forgive people because for every sin I see in somebody else, I've committed it twice or three times or maybe even more. Once you begin to recognize that you have eaten these seeds of evil, once you recognize they're there and you have done them, it's a lot easier to forgive someone who does them because you go, yeah, I've been there too. I recognize now when somebody is hurting and they're screaming out for help and they're screaming out in a way which is usually trying to push you away. They sit down here and I don't want to hear from you. I don't want nothing from you. Oh, they do want something because they've just revealed it. They said they didn't. That means they're giving away what they do need. We only complain about what we got a problem with, right? Isn't that true? Don't we just complain about the things we have a problem with? Y'all don't believe me, do you? I'm going to tell you right now, we do. I listen for these ticks all the time from people. You're complaining about so-and-so and what they do, and I go, yeah, you've got the same problem. Try it out. Test it. The Bible says, test all things, hold fast to that what is true. Test it. I sure wish in growing up in life I had tested things a lot more. I would not have fallen for certain things like, if you come down here, listen to our 30-minute sales pitch, you would sit down here and we'll give you a prize. You know, the sales pitch was on a timeshare, and they gave me a prize. It was a Swedish sauna. It was some little tent that you put together and you stick your head out through the hole in the middle of it. And I was really impressed with that. They had a car and they also had other stuff. That wasn't given away for some reason. I didn't get that one. Test all things, hold fast to that what is true. And by the way, I did not buy a timeshare, so I didn't fall into that one. I didn't have any money, so it worked out well for being poor. Being poor has got an advantage sometimes. It keeps you from trouble. I don't have to worry about, you know, having a yacht out there with a hurricane coming by and tearing it out of pieces. I have not had that problem. We have to recognize that in this parable that has been given to us, God is saying everybody has been given a chance. Now, this is one of the things that I want to emphasize, and I'm glad to say our church believes this. Will there be people in heaven who have not been Seventh-day Adventist?
Yes.
Will there be people in heaven, I'm going to make it even more difficult, that have not heard of the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. Everybody has an equal shot at it. And I am so glad that God makes a call. Not us. Not us, because we got a defective judger. It doesn't work real well. But God knows the heart. You see, we're blessed because we are Seventh-day Adventist. We have a range of knowledge and understanding which eclipses just about any other religion out there you can name. Now, yes, our buildings are not as glorious as, say, the Catholic Church. Have you ever been inside a Catholic church? Gorgeous! You're talking about gold and silver, and it is absolutely beautiful. And the sublimity, I mean, the building usually is structured in a form of a cross, and the acoustics, it is a wonderful, wonderful place to worship. But unfortunately, the food they serve is a little bit on the real lean side as far as substance goes. I'm thankful that Adventists, while we may not, this is a beautiful church, and please don't take this in the wrong way. Compared to a cathedral, it's not. But it's beautiful structure. It's very nice. But just inside here is the wealth of knowledge that very few people have the opportunity to be around to see. And you are the recipients of it. You have that right. But just because you have received all that wisdom and knowledge, don't sit down here and think of yourself as special. You've been blessed. But there are people all over the world who do not know hardly anything, but God's working with them. Those seeds that He's planted are growing in their hearts. And they're doing what He wants them to do. I'll give you another thing to think about. When you see someone who does a good deed, irregardless of what their stated position are, they could be agnostic, atheist, it doesn't matter. If they do good, I'm going to tell you it had to be caused through God. You say, huh? Would God ever use a wicked person?
Absolutely.
You'll find in the Bible people who were wicked and God used them. And He used them because He could take and be able to give that seed. They take it and they did His will.
He called Nebuchadnezzar
the servant. Yes. Yes. And so because of that, we have to recognize if you see goodness, it's coming from God. And of course, if you see badness, it's coming from Satan. Keep it sorted out. Keep it straight. When you do, now you're able to look upon your brothers and sisters in a different light. No longer do you see them as evil, but you can see them, they're struggling, they're having difficulty. Let me pray, and that way that Satan can be pushed back and God maybe can influence them to be able to make it better. Again, we have the freedom of choice. I cannot guarantee your prayers will change that person, but it won't hurt. And not praying for them doesn't do any good at all. So we have to sit down here and be active in this battle. And sit down here and help God, if you will. That's what happened in Daniel. Gabriel was saying very clearly, I was struggling with these kings, and I actually had to ask Michael to come help me. Because it was fighting, it was a struggle going on. Angels have a fight when it comes to trying to get wicked people to do the right thing. Do you struggle with wicked people trying to get them to do the right thing? Yes. But it can be done if we would but pray for the people around us. Now, don't do a general prayer. Oh, God, sit down here and hold the wicked back. Specifically talk about the person. You mentioned about how can we not have hate. You need to name the person you're talking about. You need to speak about them. And in doing so, you're now making them part of your battle conquest. And wouldn't it be great to see that enemy come into church? Wouldn't it even be better to see them be able to step God and to be able to walk with God? Wouldn't it be better for them to sit down here and just, oh, that light comes on, the smile kicks in? Yes, ma'am.
The hardest thing I've ever seen is when I've prayed for someone and God answered my prayer. And then I have to embrace them.
Yes. Yes, because we have to deal with our own feelings. We sat down sometimes, we use prayer as a way of justifying our feelings inside. And then when the prayer gets answered, uh-oh, God, why'd you do that? He does that, doesn't he? He's really good about doing stuff like that too. And I understand because I've been there too. One final thing. In Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of a war. An interesting war. Now, the seeds that the good seeds are put down in the parable, what were those seeds called? There was a word, not the word of God? Wouldn't that say what the seeds are? If you don't know, look. I mean, it's right there. What were those seeds? What did it was defined? What did those seeds get defined when Jesus was asked what they were? What were they? The word of the kingdom. I'll help you out a little bit. Words are something that we don't realize just how powerful they are. Words can destroy, and words can affirm. I'm going to argue this. In Revelation chapter 12, it says a war broke out. Now, by the way, we as Adventists, we tend not to want to get involved in wars because most wars, there's a selfish reason for it. They want to try to annex land. And if you've ever been to war, I don't know how many of you have actually served or not. And by the way, thank you for your service. It's hard. My son went to war and he came back and he's still struggling with issues that happened because of that war. So because of that, we as Adventists we're more agnostic towards anything. It all depends upon the situation. But this is a war, the first war, and every one of us are involved in it, whether we want to or not. There is nobody can stand by the sideline. Everybody's involved in it. What was the weapon that was used in that war? And it's still going on today. The word. God said, Satan said. They were lobbing these things back and forth. How did Eve lose the battle? What happened to her? Words were used on her. And she accepted those words and she failed because of it. You look through the Bible and you will find that the words that are used either by God or by Satan can be lobbed everywhere. Since there is a war going on, we need to understand that. That's why when you pray, you're sending artillery shells against the enemy. You are. You are sitting here using weapons of war against the evil angels. Okay, coals, exactly. This ammunition is coal, if you will. It burns. God is sitting here saying to us, recognize the war that is happening. Words have meaning. Words have effect. Words do damage. Words do good. The Word of God is used by us to answer all of the enemy's attack with the words they give. If you'll notice, every time Jesus was challenged on something, what did he use as his artillery? It is written, okay? It is the Word of God. It's called the Book of Truth. It's shales. And what you do is you go to war, you shoot up your ammo, you go back, you get some more shales, and you go back to war. And that's what we're doing. We're in a war right now. We're in a war where we got these battle, good seeds and evil seeds. And it's a war to the death, by the way. This is not a subtle war. This is a war to the death. It is the ultimate war. And you've got to think of it that way. Just because you get wounded, sometimes you may be hit by a friendly fire. Sorry, you may. How many of you have scars from friendly fire? Okay. And how many of you really appreciated being shot by a friendly fire? I don't. But guess what it is? It's friendly fire. Why do we get hit sometimes? Because other people do not understand what you're doing. And they misinterpret. And in doing their judgment, they sit down here and they lob something towards you. Did that not happen to Jesus all the time? Every time he turned around, somebody misunderstood something he was doing. One of the most difficult statements I ever had to deal with in the Bible was the Roman soldiers that was nailing Christ on the cross. He said in a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in my mind, I'm going, wait a minute. They're soldiers. They're nailing him to the cross. They know exactly what they're doing. But the truth is, they didn't. They didn't. We have to be the same way. Recognize that the enemy is taking all these evil seeds and using them. We have to recognize that God is here putting the good seed. Now, what will be the final outcome? I'll just go to Hebrews 13. Verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." I love Paul because he has got such concentrated language. It is just incredible how this man tries to pack so much stuff into a sentence. And unfortunately, for most of us, I have to go through it 4 or 5 times before I can figure out everything he's talking about. I'm a little more on the dense side on that. Sorry. "Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God is working out a plan in each one of us. Each one of us are a soldier in this war. And God is counting upon us to do our part. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't be looking at other people's parts. Look at what your part is. I'll give you an example of what my part is right now. I'm primarily doing home ministry. My wife has, unfortunately, we had replaced both knees this year, and now we've got to replace her hip. That decided within 3 weeks ago to go out. It's been a bad year on that. But I figured the bionic woman's going to get fixed up pretty soon, and she's going to be ready to go. So I'm home with my wife doing the things which all these years she complained about. She would tell me, "Well, you never sit down vacuuming the floor." I hate vacuuming. Okay, I do. I really do. Now I'm doing the cooking. Now, cooking ain't bad. I don't mind doing the cooking. And, of course, her knees, because she can only take about 2 steps, and that's as far as she can go. So I've got to try to take care of all her needs. But you know what? I've been married to this woman 45 years, and I'm learning more about her now than I ever have. Because we're together in this. And this is my home ministry. And my wife, who hasn't been in the church for many, many years, we're having prayer time together, and we're doing things with God. And this is the greatest blessing you've ever seen in my entire life. What am I saying? Whatever it is that God put you in, however how humble, or however how great, take it and give it all. Because you are an instrument of God doing His will, helping those around you, and also bringing glory to God. Because you see, only God is good. And in our efforts, we're bringing glory to Him. And I think that is a good thing. Let's bow our heads, please. Most precious Heavenly Father, as we leave now, let us take this Sabbath to rest, to enjoy, to lift up Your name, for You are good. You've given us rest from a battle. You've given us rest to be able to recharge. Thank You for all Your many privileges. Thank You for showing us what You have. And let us, dear Lord, give to others as You've given to us. This is my prayer in Your precious and holy name. Amen.